am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We want to welcome you to a Friday edition of Jesus Made Me Kosher. We are so glad that you're tuned in today. Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web at shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com. We've got some great articles there, including articles about the Jewishness of the Trinity, and we've been talking about that for a couple of days. I should mention that we're coming to you live today from the spacious and congenial studios of Faith Talk 1500, and also live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael. And Rabbi Lauren, we've been talking for the better part of 2 weeks now about the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. And folks, those of you listening in, and we are grateful for you, if you have questions for either Rabbi Lauren or myself concerning the Trinity or perhaps another theological issue that's been of importance to you, we invite you to give us a call today. We are going to take calls during this half-hour show today, and the telephone number, if you'd like to get online, is 866-423-9578. And if that's hard to remember, just think of 866-423-WLQV. Rabbi Lauren, we've been talking about the Trinity, and it's so important to you and me.
It is, because the doctrine of the Trinity, which means that God is three, tri, and yet one, is one of the most important doctrines of the Christian faith. It separates truth from error, orthodoxy from heresy. Denying the Trinity strikes at the nature of God, the development of church doctrine, the unity of the church, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible. So, Rabbi Glenn, it is essential that we remain within the truth on this essential teaching that involves our very salvation.
And in understanding this, there's three things that we really want to make sure make sense to our listeners. The unity of nature between the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that within that unity, there is a hierarchy of authority. The Father sends the Son. The Father has authority over the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. There is a hierarchy of authority. So there's a unity, but there is a hierarchy of authority, and also a distinction of persons within the Trinity. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. There is distinction in all of these. And yet, we see this wonderful eternal unity of nature and essence and love between the three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, they are each divine, each eternal, uncreated, and that is so important, all-powerful, all-knowing.
The unity of nature between these three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, this hierarchy of authority. The Son is equal to the Father in nature, but the Father is superior to the Son in position and authority. The Father sits on the main throne in heaven. The Son sits at the right hand of the Father. The Son never sends the Father. The Father sends the Son. The Son is sent by the Father. The Father commands the Son. The Son obeys the Father. The Son never commands the Father. So there is a unity of nature, a hierarchy of authority, and a distinction of persons. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son and the Father are not the Spirit. And so if we can just remember these three things, Rabbi Glenn, the unity of nature between the three persons, this hierarchy of authority, this distinction of persons, everything will make sense as we look at what the Word of God has to say about the three-in-one God.
And it's understandable that we're never going to completely fathom how that's possible, but it's not ours to do. God has revealed himself in this way, and it's just incumbent upon us to believe his word. And the Trinity was first hinted at in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. For example, the plural title Elohim. This word is normally correctly translated as God, but the I am ending is a masculine plural ending. Now, there is a singular form, and that would be Eloah, but the plural form is used far more often. In the beginning, Elohim, God, plural, created the heavens and the earth.
Exactly. So we have a plural title for God in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew scriptures. We have plural verbs. 2 Samuel 7:23, what nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom Elohim, they, plural, went to redeem for himself, singular. A plural verb, they went to redeem, followed by for himself, singular. So plural title, plural verbs. And Rabbi Glenn, we also have plural pronouns and possessives in the Hebrew Scriptures referring to the one God.
Indeed, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And so we have plural pronouns, plural possessives, yet the scriptures are consistent throughout. There is only one God. So something in both his titles, the verbs ascribed to him, plural pronouns and possessives ascribed to him, hint at a composite nature. Also, yeah, go ahead.
Exactly. I was going to say just one more. Let us, a plural, make man in our image, this possessive plural, in our likeness, another possessive plural.
As well as nouns, plural nouns. Remember your creator, Ecclesiastes 12:1, is literally remember your creators. Well, we don't have multiple creators. We have one creator. And yet, even in this nominative, which you could say is also a title, there is a plural ending on it. Consequently, it's just hints. We're not saying that any one of these verses by itself proves the doctrine of the Trinity, but you have to understand that going all the way back far into the Hebrew Scriptures, God was beginning to give us the hints of a composite nature, one God and only one God, yet complex in nature.
Exactly. Here's a plural description of the one God. King David wrote, the Lord, Adonai, says to my Lord, and Rabbi Glenn, only God was David's Lord. He had no earthly master or Lord. The angels were not David's Lord. Only God was his Lord. So the Lord, Adonai, says to my Lord, this other person who's above David, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So this is God the Father speaking to God the Son, who is David's Lord. A plural description of God.
And if I'm remembering correctly, Messiah Yeshua quoted Psalm 110 to the skeptics surrounding him and said, if David calls him Lord, then how is he his son? Because they asked him, he asked them, the Messiah, whose son is he? Oh, well, you know, the son of David. Well, then how can David call the Messiah Lord? And then he quoted Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. So, again, all of these hints, not only at the deity of the Messiah, but simply at this idea of the complexity of the nature of the Godhead. But, Rabbi Lauren, talk to us a little bit about how going now into the new covenant, what Messiah Yeshua had to say that lends support to the Trinity.
Well, what was hinted at in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, really comes clear in the Brit Chadashah and the New Covenant Scriptures. The doctrine of the Trinity is revealed clearly by the Messiah's coming. And in many ways, the Lord Jesus claimed to be equal with God. I and my Father are one. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Clearly, Rabbi Glenn, these are claims to be equal with God.
And then when Messiah Yeshua gave us our marching orders in Matthew 28:19 to go into the nations, make disciples of the nations, he told us to baptize people, to immerse them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If these three are not unique individual persons, then why would Messiah Yeshua bother to do that? If the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are merely these manifestations of one God, then why name all three? It would be superfluous. In fact, I would argue, Rabbi Lauren, it would be lending confusion to our thinking. And the last thing Messiah ever did was contribute to confusion. If anything, he brought brilliant clarity to these issues.
One name, Rabbi Glenn, singular, one nature, one divine essence, yet Father, Son, and Spirit share this one name, nature, essence. Messiah claimed to be equal to God when he said, for as the Father has life in himself, that kind of eternal, uncreated life, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And even though honor and worship is something that only God can receive, Jesus instructed us that he was to be equally worshiped along with God the Father. He told us all are to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Now, Rabbi Lauren, we may be causing some bristling to some of our listeners. Our mutual friend Reed Heckman has told us that there are about 243 oneness or anti-Trinitarian churches just in the Metro Detroit area. So I've got to believe that some of our listeners are being challenged and perhaps troubled by what they're hearing. But folks, if this troubles you, you have to understand that as you look at John 5:23, it makes absolutely no sense if you deny the Trinity. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. For this verb sent, you have to have two individual people, the one sending and the one who is sent. To argue against the triune nature of God or to argue that God is a simple unity is to have to do very serious violence to the plain text, the plain understanding of Scripture. Now, Rabbi Lauren, take us into some of the words and works of Jesus the Messiah, because some of the things that he did are things that only God could do.
Exactly. Again, we're talking about how Messiah is fully God, equal to God, and Yeshua claimed to do mighty works that only are applicable to God, that only God can do. He claimed that he is the source of life, John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. He claimed that he hears and answers prayers from all people at all times in all places, something that only God can do. He claimed that he would be the one that sends the Holy Spirit of God, something that only God can do. He claimed that he indwells all believers, John 14:23, something that only God can do. He claimed that he will be the one who raises the dead on the last day, and that on the day of judgment, all human beings will appear before him for their judgment, something that only God will do. He claimed to have authority to forgive sins, something that only God can do. So in these various ways, he is claiming to be equal with God.
In fact, Rabbi Lauren, you made mention, and it's found, folks, in John 5:22-27, that on the day of judgment, all human beings will appear before him, Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, for their judgment. In fact, one of the things that comes to my mind is he said, all, you know, that the Father has given all authority to the Son. The Father has given judgment to the Son. Again, you have two persons. I really struggle to understand, Rabbi Lauren, how anybody can deny this. I have to believe that a lot of people who are part of these oneness Pentecostal churches or anti-Trinitarian churches, Jesus only, perhaps are very well-meaning but have been really badly taught. And so if that's you, folks, we would urge you to get in touch with us. It's not so much that we're trying to prove ourselves right. It's that this doctrine is so critical to having a right relationship and a right understanding with the living God that to make a mistake about the Trinity is to leave yourself wide open for all kinds of other errors.
And not just the United Pentecostals, these modalists, but also groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, groups like the Mormons, they so often deny the deity of Messiah and therefore the three-in-oneness of God. So Rabbi Glenn, not only was the three-in-oneness of God hinted at in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, and made clear by the coming of Messiah, but the Lord's Jewish representatives, his shlichim, his sent ones, his apostles, taught that Yeshua is God in human form, and therefore the Trinity is true. Hebrews 1:6, let all the angels of God worship him, referring to the Son. Those who were with Messiah in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son, Matthew 14:33.
And also the formerly blind man, having received his sight, Yeshua found him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him, and Yeshua accepted that worship. Only God is to be worshiped. But more than all of this, the Trinity is seen even by the titles that the Jewish apostles and the writers of the New Testament gave. They called him the Savior. It's a title which can only apply to God. They referred to him as the Redeemer, which probably only would apply to the God of Israel. He is Goel Yisrael. Like the God of Israel, Yeshua is called the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. That's both Isaiah. You find that in Revelation. Like the God of Israel, Yeshua is called the Holy One of Israel, Acts chapter 3, verse 14. So in so many ways, they recognize that Yeshua is the unique Son of God, the one who shares the same divine nature and essence as his Father. They called him Lord with the same frequency that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is called Lord in the Hebrew Scriptures. We think about Peter and his confession when Yeshua challenged him, "Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That's divine title, kurios. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Later on, "Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit," is what Stephen said at the time of his martyrdom. "Believe in the Lord Yeshua, and you shall be saved." Paul and Silas preached. So, and there are so many other examples. Now, some of these references to Yeshua as Lord really are not meaning Lord in as though saying sir. It means Lord as in the Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Tetragrammaton, the equivalent of Adonai. Rabbi Paul tells the believers at Rome, if you confess with your mouth Yeshua as Lord, Kurios, the equivalent of Adonai, you shall be saved. And a few verses later in chapter 10, verse 13, Paul backs up this statement by quoting Joel 2:32. "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, Yod, He, Vav, He, will be saved." So calling on Yeshua as Lord is equivalent to calling him Adonai, because Yeshua, of course, is Adonai.
Yes, he is Lord, and that means that he is equivalent to Adonai, the special four-letter name of God that only refers to God. And perhaps strongest of all, Rabbi Glenn, these Jewish representatives claim that Messiah was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. With God, and yet was God. Distinct from God the Father, and yet closely associated and identified in the same way as deity. Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Messiah, said of him, "My Lord and my God," John 20:28. The author to the Messianic Jews, the book of Hebrews, writes, "But of the Son, God says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'"
That's amazing, Rabbi Lauren, but there it is. God the Father calls the Son God. That's really phenomenal. But, you know, this is so important. I'm so glad that we have been taking this time to spend on the doctrine of the triune nature of God. It really is one of the most important doctrines of the faith. And if this is not in place, folks, it's like having the foundation of your house crooked. It's as though they didn't use a proper level. They didn't bring in the proper equipment to scope and to make sure that the foundation was built on a level. And, you know, as you go up further and further, Rabbi Lauren, if you've got a crooked foundation, it doesn't straighten itself out. It's more like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And you and I are rightly concerned that so many people, including our beloved people right here in Metro Detroit, have this wrong.
Rabbi Glenn, there's certain doctrines that we can disagree about. For example, eschatology, the timing of Messiah's return, before a 7-year time of trouble, during the 7-year time of trouble, at the end of the 7-year time of trouble, whether there's a 1,000-year literal kingdom of Messiah ruling on earth from Jerusalem, or whether there is no millennial kingdom. Baptism, whether it's sprinkling or full immersion, we can disagree and still, acknowledge each other as brothers and sisters. But there's certain teachings that you can't disagree on: the inerrancy of the Word of God, the resurrection of the Messiah, the reality of heaven and hell, the deity of Messiah, the three in oneness of God. These are core doctrines that we must get right and be unified on.
Now, Rabbi Loren, to not understand properly the doctrine of the triune nature of God for, let's say, ignorance, just out of ignorance, is not the same thing as denying it outright. Now, there are those who just simply lack the proper information. They have not made yet, the careful study of the scriptures that would very quickly set them straight on this. But there are others that flat out deny it. Now, some will try to be very clever about the way they verbalize it. They'll say, well, we believe in three manifestations or three, something like that. There's a qualitative difference, isn't there, between somebody who yet just has not made a careful enough study and has been sitting under bad teaching. But there are those, Rabbi Loren, including some very prominent individuals that I don't mind if we call out, who deny the Trinity despite the fact that they've had every opportunity to see that the scriptures teach otherwise.
You're right, Rabbi Glenn. Often we grow up in situations where we are ignorant, we've been mistaught, we don't understand the truth. And a person, a certain amount of ignorance God could, deal with. But once you hear the truth, once you get a case like we've built over the past 2 weeks, that God is three persons with one nature, a unity of nature in these three persons, a distinction of persons, and a hierarchy of authority. Once you've heard that, and then you consciously reject the strong biblical case and church doctrine and church history on this matter, I think you're in very serious trouble.
Yeah, Rabbi Loren, we had a lady call into our office this past week, and she was concerned that the denomination she's part of, she wanted to make sure that it really is Trinitarian. She wanted to make sure that she was getting good teaching. And folks, we encourage you to do that. Be in touch with us. Any of the very good shows that are broadcast right here on Faith Talk 1500, get the information. There's no reason to walk in ignorance of this very, very important doctrine. Now, Rabbi Loren, we're kind of running out of time. Do want to mention Passover, but even before that, we've got some really cool stuff coming up next week, don't we? Some good interviews.
I'm sure we do, Rabbi Glenn. Anyone in particular that stands out?
Well, I was thinking Brenda. I believe Brenda, our friend Brenda from Shema, is going to be sharing her testimony with you.
Brenda,
next week,
who's part of our synagogue, is going to be telling how Jesus made her kosher. And then I think Jay and Sue, another lovely couple, are going to be telling us how the living God revealed himself to them. My brother-in-law, David Brickner, who is the executive director of Jews for Jesus, is going to be back in town, and I'm going to be talking to him again, Lord willing, on Tuesday of next week.
So we've got a stellar lineup, folks, and we invite you back to listen to Jesus Made Me Kosher. And we should also mention that this show could use your support. If you value this proclamation of the Jewishness of the gospel and hearing these testimonies and getting good theological teaching, we would appreciate your support. As we come to the end of the show, you'll hear our mailing address, but I'll just tell you now, it's P.O. Box 804-7. Southfield, Michigan, 48037. If you wanted to make a donation, you can make it out to Shema, and we appreciate that very much. Also, if you're listening and you are appreciating the teaching you're getting on this show, get in touch with us. Either email us or drop a note or something just to let us know that it's making a difference in your life, because it really helps us to know that this is where God wants us to be. Now, Rabbi Loren, we also want to invite people to celebrate Passover with us, but folks, it's coming up very soon. Our two Passover Seders, which we are opening to the public, are April 6th and April 7th. We're going to be having it in Farmington Hills. Tickets are $25 for adults, $12 for children 12 and under. There is just nothing like celebrating Passover with Shema and seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God and the one who reconciles us to the Father. So really want to encourage you to do that. You can also make a donation to Shema online. We do have PayPal on our website. So listen as the announcer gives all that information out. And we've just had a great week talking with you guys. And folks, encourage you to stay in touch with us. So on behalf of everybody at Shema, we want to say Shalom, Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.